We'll turn, please, in God's Word to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. And our progress through this chapter is rather slow. I had hoped to move on a little bit faster, but as I was saying to those that were at the prayer time earlier, there's such wonderful words in this chapter, it's hard to just pass over them. And we'll read the verse 20, Genesis 49:20. Out of Asher his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. These breads and cakes, the name Asher means happy or blessed. The particular region that they would come to inhabit, it was a grain-growing area, and it was associated then with the bread. There is great significance for this tribe as far as happiness is concerned. Remember, after the Lord was born and Mary and Joseph brought our Saviour to Jerusalem, there was in Jerusalem a lady by the name of Anna. And remember, she was of the tribe of Asher. And from this blessed tribe, a happy people. And that little detail in the New Testament is a very important detail, that Anna was of the tribe of Asher. And for there are those that falsely say that by the time of the New Testament, apart from the tribe of Judah, all the other tribes were lost, that they were missing. Well, clearly, the tribe of Asher was not missing. And Anna knew that she was of the tribe of Asher. So she was living in Judah, in Jerusalem, and yet she knew that she was of the tribe of Asher. And we read later in the New Testament of words being sent to the 12 tribes. They were not lost. They were not missing. But we're coming today to the verse 21. So verse 21. Naphtali is a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words. Naphtali is a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words. We'll seek the Lord's face together in prayer. And we need the Lord's help as we come around his word today. Let us ask the Lord for help to be given to us. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for all that we have heard and considered today. O Lord, we thank thee for the wonder of God's saving grace. As we think of that rebellion of Adam in the garden, the rebellion of Ahab and Jezebel, we see the rebellion in our own hearts against the law of God. We thank thee for the great promise of the Savior, the great promise of his salvation. We pray as we come to these words before us that our hearts will rejoice afresh in the wonder of salvation, the wonder of God's grace. Grant us thy help, we pray, in our Lord's name. Amen. As these men in Genesis 49 stood around the bed of their dying father, I wonder if Naphtali thought that no word was going to be brought to him. For as Jacob was speaking and as he addressed each of these sons individually, he did not use the order of birth that is given to us earlier in this book. He was the second of the children of the maids, and yet he was the last of them to hear these words of blessing from the lips of his father. Whatever the reason for Jacob changing the order, various suggestions have been made about that, but whatever the reason for Jacob changing the order, it was certainly well worth Naphtali waiting to hear these wonderful words of blessing. Naphtali is a hind let loose. A hind is a doe, a female deer. And through this chapter, as we have seen, Jacob uses a number of figures of speech. He speaks very poetically. And here the image then that he uses for this tribe, remember he's not only addressing the men themselves, but the tribes that they would represent. The figure that's used of Naphtali and his tribe is that of a loosened hind. And so it is a wonderful description of Naphtali himself, of the tribe that would come from him. A wonderful description of the believer. And through the word of God, we have many times when God's word speaks of the deer. And we'll refer to a number of those through the course of the message this morning. And so I've entitled the message very simply, The Loosened Hind. I want to see, first of all, the loosened hind and its enablement. For we think of these words, Naphtali is a hind let loose. Jacob is drawing attention to this matter that the hind has been freed. It wasn't always free. It had been bound. It had been captive. But now it's free. It's been let loose. And so Jacob evidently wants us to think about that detail. If he only wanted to think us to think about the hind, then all he needed to say was, Naphtali is a hind. But there's this important detail. It was a hind that was captive, but it has been set free. Now, we may have different opinions about keeping animals in captivity, but I think we can all agree that it would not be right to lock a deer in a cage. A deer was never intended to be locked in a small place. The deer, by its very nature, must run. It must skip from one place to another. If the deer is bound, if it's trapped, if it's caged, it is miserable. Because God created the deer with this function. To run, to be free. And so when you read of the deer in Scripture, many of those references have to do with movement. And so Jacob wants us to think about this. He was a hind that was captive, was bound, but now he's free. And surely he's saying, Naphtali, you were bound, but you were free. Now, in Genesis, we don't actually read anything in particular about the youth and young manhood of Naphtali. But we can say that what is true of him was true of each of these 10 brothers that have been addressed up until this time. They had been bound. They had been bound by their own sin. They had been bound by their own deception. They had been bound by their own guilt. Remember how they had sold Joseph as a slave into Egypt. And they had gone to Jacob with that lie. And for years, they had lived in bondage to their lie. For years they lived with guilt. And we have seen that earlier in these studies on the life of Joseph. And when they came into Egypt, there was all the evidence that they were living under this guilt. They had this dark secret that they had concealed for a long time. The story of Naphtali and his brothers is the story of Adam. It's the story of every sinner. You see, when God created Adam and Eve, in a sense, God created them as the hind. And I'm speaking metaphorically, of course. God created man to be free. God created man to enjoy God, to be skipping, as it were, in the mountains. God created man to live for God's glory and God's praise. But what happened in the fall? The hind became bound, and man is no longer free. Man is bound by his own sin and guilt. He is not able in himself to live for God's praise and glory. His sin has brought him into bondage. Those that speak of the sinner having ability in himself to bring himself to God speak in foolishness. For man has lost that ability. Man is bound. Man is captive to the devil. He's trapped. He needs to be set free. And remember, it was as Joseph dealt with these men over a period of time as they visited him in Egypt, not knowing that they were visiting Joseph, that the gospel was being set before those men, to the point that Joseph said, "I am alive." Do you remember how they went back to Jacob with the news? The one that you have believed was dead is alive. And now the Jews have a legend. It's not found in the Word of God. We certainly can't say that this is something that's trustworthy, but it is an interesting detail. The Jews have a legend that when the brothers went back to tell their father the news that Joseph was alive, that it was Naphtali who ran ahead of the others. And he ran to tell the news that Joseph was alive. As I've said, we can't trust in that particular detail, though it is interesting. But certainly God's word gives us warrant here to see that Naphtali was set free. Set free from his guilt. Set free from his bondage. This was the story of Naphtali. It was the story of Israel as they were delivered out of bondage. And for this word that is translated "let loose" is the word that is used to describe God's people being let go. Remember how the command came to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." They're in bondage. They're enslaved. Let them go. Set them free. And again, there is the gospel presented. Dear sinner, you are like Naphtali when he was bound by his sin and by his lie, by his deceit. You are like Israel, enslaved. But there is good news. The gospel is Christ sets the sinner free. He sets the sinner free to live out the purpose for which he has been created. You have not been created to live to yourself. You were not created with the great purpose to have parties and pleasures every weekend. You were not created for the purpose of amassing wealth for yourself. You were created to live to God's glory. That is your purpose. God. Outside of Christ, you can't do it. And therefore, your life will be miserable. A search for that which you cannot find. But there's deliverance in Jesus Christ. I want you to see that this was also the story of the tribe of Naphtali. For it appears at times the tribe of Naphtali was like a reserved, a frightened deer. And we think of the deer, it's a shy animal. It's easily frightened. That was like the tribe of Naphtali. In Judges chapter 1, we read of the failures of some of the tribes of Israel. In Judges 1:33, we read there of Naphtali that they had not driven out the inhabitants in their territory. One of the reasons, I believe, is they were afraid. They were afraid. In the days of Deborah, Judges 5:18, Zebulun and Naphtali, and those two tribes were linked geographically, as we'll see again in a moment or two. Judges 5:18, Zebulun and Naphtali were a people that jeopardized their lives unto death in the high places of the field. They hazarded their lives. They had been afraid, but they were loosed. They were loosed from that bondage of fear, and they were willing to lay down their lives for the cause of God. In the days of Gideon, Naphtali was among those who responded to the call for help. They were a hind, loosed. But this change in Naphtali is especially illustrated in Barak, and that's why we read earlier in Judges chapter 4. In Judges 4 in the verse 6, and we read there of how Deborah comes to Barak. And she says, God has given this word. You're to go out and to fight. God has commanded. And God has not only commanded, God has given the promise of victory. How did Barak respond? He responded like a hind captive. He responded like a hind afraid. And he said, I will go if you go with me. And of course, there's a sense in which we could commend him for that, in that he wanted the word of God to go with him. But there's also this sense of hesitancy. I'm afraid to step out on the promise of God. On account of that hesitancy, the honour was given to this other lady, Jael, as I mentioned, that drove the tent pegs into the temples of Sisera. But was Barak a failure only? So it's true, there was that hesitancy. There was that reluctance. But are we to say that Barak in Scripture is failure only? Not at all. Barak was a hind let loose. And the one that was afraid was delivered from his fears. So if you look with me, if you have the Scriptures open in Judges 4, in Judges 4, verse 14, Deborah said unto Barak, Up, for this is the day which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor, and 10,000 men after him. And remember, most of these men were actually from his own tribe and Zebulun. We read that in verse 10. And so these men, among them, many of the shy tribe, they went forth with courage. Verse 15, the Lord discomfited Sisera. Verse 16, Barak pursued after the chariots. And verse 23, God subdued them on that day. Verse 24, there was prospering and prevailing. And the New Testament tells us how we are to interpret this passage. Remember how in Hebrews 11 we have that chapter of the men and women of faith in the Old Testament. And perhaps if it had been given into your hand to write that chapter, you wouldn't have thought of Barak. You might have thought of Deborah. But listed among those heroes is Barak. Hebrews 11:32. What can I say more? What can I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, Samuel, and of the prophets. And it lists then a number of great things concerning those men. And the first in that list is who through faith subdued kingdoms. And those words relate to more than Barak, but certainly they are true concerning Barak. He subdued the kingdom of the enemy. That word subdue in Hebrews 11 means he wrestled against it. He struggled against it. And why is that significant? Because the name Naphtali means struggle. If you remember, his mother gave him that name because she had a fleshly struggle. She was saying, I am wrestling against my sister. While her struggle was fleshly, Barak had a struggle that was of the spirit. He wrestled with God on his side. He struggled with the enemy and he knew victory. It's interesting that word that I mentioned in this word subdue, Hebrews 11:33, wrestling. It's also translated fight in the New Testament. I have fought a good fight. Fight the good fight of faith. And dear believer, this great statement, Naphtali is a hind let loose, it not only contains the gospel, but it also reminds us as God's people that we can get into a place where we are no longer living onto the purpose for which God has created us. We can get into a place of coldness. We can get into a place of backsliding. We can get into a place where we are in bondage afresh. And just as conversion sets the sinner free, the Lord is able to set the backslider free. The Lord is able to set the cold Christian free. The Lord is able to give you victory afresh. And today, if you're like the hind in a cage, if you're like the hind in the snare, here is wonderful news. The Lord can Naphtali you. The Lord can set you free. That you fight again against the spiritual enemy. That you fight against the world, your own flesh, and the devil. For fear brings us into bondage. Unbelief brings us into bondage. Compromise brings us into bondage. But like Barak, we can be filled with faith afresh. By faith, Barak. May we be today set free. Leonard Ravenhill, in his book, Why Revival Tarries, he uses a lot of catchy sayings, but among that great list of sayings, he says, we have many organizers, but few agonizers. We have many players, many payers, but few prayers. Many singers, few clingers. Many writers, but few fighters. Isn't that the need of God's work? Isn't that the need even of this congregation? That we would be a hind, let loose, set free to serve God itself. So there's the loosened hind and its enablement. I want to see then, secondly, the loosened hind and its territory. And when the hind is loosened, where does it go? As we read through Scripture, the hind is associated with the high places. It's associated with the heights. It's associated with the mountains. And interestingly, part of Naphtali's territory when they entered into Canaan was a mountainous region. In Psalm 18:33, "He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon my high places." And if you know the story of the conquest, when the conquest took place, there were a number of cities set aside called cities of refuge. One of those cities was built in the mountains of Naphtali. And those cities were built, among other reasons, but they were built that when someone accidentally killed another, and the law was pursuing them to death, that is, the near relative of the one that died would follow them with the words of the law. The one that had accidentally killed another would run to the city of refuge. And the sinner then, he is pursued by the law. The law calls out for his death. What is the sinner to do? The sinner, like the hind, is to run to the place of refuge. He is to run to the place of safety. But there is here a great application to the Christian. For the hind is light on foot. It gets to the heights. The devil wants to keep you in despair. The devil wants to keep you in bondage. The devil wants to keep you in continual discouragement and spiritual depression. He wants to keep you in the depths. But what is God's purpose for the believer? God's purpose for the believer is that you would be in the heights. Now, that doesn't mean that you'll have no difficulties. For the heights are a place of rocks. There's certainly difficulties, but what blessing there is in those high places. To have a good perspective, to have a better view of the enemy, to skip, as it were, upon the mountains of difficulty, to go through the times of trial, and yet in the midst of the trial to still be full of the joy of the Lord. This is the hind set free, skipping upon the mountains. This is so beautifully illustrated for us in the Song of Solomon chapter 2. And I take the historic Puritan view of the book of Song of Solomon, that it is Christ and his church. That's the love story of the Song of Solomon. And in Song of Solomon chapter 2, the beloved has withdrawn. She's behind a wall. And Christ comes after her, speaking of the church, in backsliding and discouragement. But the Lord comes. And how does the Lord come? He comes as a young heart. This is Song of Solomon 2, 8 and 9. "The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. And so while the Christian is very often likened to a deer in the Word of God, Christ then is also likened as a deer. He comes skipping to us. We are discouragement and downcast. And here the church says, it's winter. There's darkness, there's despair. There's spiritual depression and discouragement. But as the beloved comes skipping upon the mountains, what does he say? Song of Solomon 2, verse 10. Rise up, my fair one, come away. Be a hind let loose. Leave the despair. Come and enjoy the Lord afresh. It's interesting then that Alexander Shields, writing on Scottish persecution, he entitled his book, A Hind Let Loose. And if you know the history of the Covenanters, they were dark days. But God's work was not driven into the ground. God's people rose up as a hind let loose. They heard those words, come. Come run with me. In Acts chapter 9, we read there of Dorcas. Remember how that she was that very generous lady? And she died. The congregation were so distressed over her death. I preached on this a number of years ago, and I titled the sermon, The Restored Gazelle. And someone, when they saw the title on the bulletin when they came in and then looked at the passage, that the text, they thought there must have been a typo. But it wasn't a typo. The name Dorcas means gazelle. And in that resurrection of Dorcas, there's a beautiful illustration of this very thing the hind let loose. Their gazelle that they treasured had been taken away, but then she was restored. And it speaks of how the swiftness to the church must be restored, the stride of the church, it must be restored, the splendor, the beauty of the church, it must be restored. This tribe of Naphtali was to be blessed. We don't have time to turn to it, but in Deuteronomy 33:23, Moses said to the tribe of Naphtali, O Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full of the blessing of the Lord. That's what the Lord would have for you today. To be full of the blessing of the Lord. To know that blessing. To enjoy that blessing. May you today, discouraged believer, follow the great hind, our great dear, our Lord Jesus Christ. Run after him. Pursue him. We want us to come then finally and see Naphtali, the loosened hind, and its message. For back in Genesis 49 and verse 21, it says, Naphtali is a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words. I'm not going to take time to explain all of this today, but the most obvious translation of the Hebrew is, as we have it in the Authorized Version, he giveth goodly words. But some have looked at these words and they've said, how does this make sense? A hind let loose giving goodly words. And some of the modern translations then have completely changed this. And they have imagined that the word words must refer to a baby deer. And yet there's absolutely no evidence in the Hebrew scriptures that that's the case. But I think they've completely misunderstood what is being said here. Jacob is not saying that a hind can talk. He is saying Jacob is like a hind let loose. And how do we see that illustrated? We see that illustrated in his speech. Naphtali will give goodly words. Now we see that certainly in Barak. Remember how Barak, who was off Naphtali, he sang with Deborah in chapter 5 of the book of Judges. He sang goodly words. But I think the great fulfillment of this is in the New Testament. And a few weeks back I mentioned Zebulun. That Zebulun came to inherit that region that we know in the New Testament as Galilee. And they inherited that region with Naphtali. And so, in Matthew 4, when it speaks of the ministry of our Lord, that ministry, Matthew 4:13, was in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, just as it had been prophesied by the prophet Isaiah. The people which sat in darkness saw great light. And into this region, the region of Naphtali and Zebulun, came Christ who spoke goodly words. He came and he called to be with him men that were from that region. Maybe even some of those disciples were from the tribe of Naphtali, I don't know. Certainly they lived there. And they were called to speak goodly words, pleasant words, beautiful words. Remember those words that Peter spoke at Caesarea Philippi? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter spoke those words in the land of Naphtali. Caesarea Philippi is in Naphtali. Do you remember how the Lord commanded Peter as he spoke those great words, foundational words, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God? Remember then on the day of Pentecost as Peter and the disciples preached, it was recognized that they were Galileans from the region of Naphtali. They spoke goodly words, pleasant words. Do you know in that there is a great warning to any in this meeting that are still unconverted? For in Naphtali, two of the towns were Chorazin and Bethsaida. And among the places of Naphtali, there were two towns that the Lord preached in. The people that lived in those towns faithfully heard the gospel preached. And what did the Lord say to them? Woe unto you. He spoke of the severity of their coming judgment. He said if places in Gentile country had heard the preaching that those two towns had heard, they would have repented. Those towns were privileged, and you today are privileged. You think of the many today in this suburb and the suburbs round about that will never and have never darkened the door of a gospel preaching church. And yet you have heard the gospel time after time. If you die without Christ, how severe will be your judgment? For your privilege has been much greater than theirs. Now they will be lost. They will be in hell. But it'll be more tolerable for them than for you. What a warning. But I want to close today by referring to Psalm 22. And Psalm 22 has the beautiful title, To the Chief Musician upon Adulleth Shahar. or to the chief musician upon the hind of the morning. The hind of the morning. And sometimes we look at those titles in the Psalms and they're difficult. No doubt they are difficult, and we just pass over them. We ought not to pass over this title or any of the others. What's the hind of the morning? I think it's better we ask it, who is the hind of the morning? The hind of the morning is Jesus Christ. This psalm is all about the cross. In Psalm 22, we see the pierced hands and feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in Psalm 22 we see the clothing of our Lord Jesus Christ parted. And then that particular item that was not parted, but lots were cast for it instead. It's in Psalm 22 that there is the mocking, the despising. It's in Psalm 22 that Christ cries, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And through the psalm then we could say that it would seem that the hind of the morning is bound. He's tied, as it were, to the altar. The hind has been made sin for us. But this psalm does not end in despair. It does not end with a helpless figure of a victim hanging on a cross forever. But the closing words of Psalm 22 are this: "He hath done this." And those words are the Hebrew equivalent of what the Lord said in John 19. "It is finished. It is finished." And what happened then on that resurrection morning was the hind of the morning came forth afresh, proving that the very words on the cross were true. "It is finished. Sin and hell and death has been defeated. There is victory in the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And today, whatever your bondage is, whatever binds you, the deliverance is found in the hind of the morning. It is finished. He has done this." And may you turn to him today. If it's turning for salvation, look to him today and be saved. If it's deliverance from backsliding, if it's deliverance from defeat, if it's deliverance from discouragement and despair, oh, may you see today afresh the hind. Run after him. Hold on to him. May today you enjoy Christ as you've never enjoyed him before. Let us bow together in prayer. Perhaps today, as you come into this meeting, you came as one that felt bound. May you go away not merely as one feeling set free, but one truly set free. Naphtali is a hind let loose. And may this even be your testimony today, that though you've been in afterlife wrestling and struggling, struggling against, it's been hard for you to kick against the pricks, the goad has been piercing. And may you come and see the victory in Christ and the deliverance in Him. Instead of fighting against God, may you go with Him and know victory as you fight with Him and for Him, not against Him, but knowing victory through Christ. Our gracious Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. Write it upon our hearts. And, O Lord, we pray that it will be the testimony of everyone in this meeting that we are as a hind let loose. Abide with us around the table. We pray that we will see Christ afresh today and show us Him in all of His beauty. May we be enabled to taste and see that the Lord is good. For those that must go, we pray that you will go with them, and may your blessing abide upon each one. In our Lord's name we pray.